You know, it's interesting days we live in America. I think we live in a day and age that I never dreamed I would see as a kid. And yet, not to be discouraged, I think it's a very encouraging time for the church to rise up and to be a bold witness. And what do I mean by I think we're living in a day and age that I never expected? As a kid, I never dreamed that one day you could actually teach a Bible study in your home and go to jail. And now in America, that has actually happened. Maybe you read this week the article here, the headline, "Pastor Goes to Jail for Hosting Home Bible Study, Starts His 60-Day Sentence." Let me read some of it for you. Michael Salmon, a pastor from Phoenix, was fined and sentenced to jail for 60 days for holding a Bible study in his home. He started his 60-day jail sentence today at 10 a.m. That was this past week. The pastor asked for prayers as he left his wife and six kids to report to Maricopa County Jail. And I quote, "I have spent time with my family this morning praying, crying, and saying our goodbyes. My heart is broken, but glory to God," Salmon wrote on his Facebook page this morning. And again, "Our God will take care of us and my family. Pray for us. Until God opens the prison door, I will be with you in prayer and spirit." What was his violation? The city had passed a law that in that region is against codes to have Bible study, because it was a commercial region or something to do with business. And because of that, he was in his home having a Bible study and he was thrown in jail. He's now doing a sentence. He already has begun it. Now, who would have believed that in America that could ever happen? We should be outraged. And I hope there is an outrage that rises up not only out of Arizona, but around this nation, because if this kind of thing goes unchecked, guys, when is it going to be illegal to have a Bible study in our home in Knoxville, Tennessee? You see, this is how the enemy works. And I'm not saying we rise up and chase somebody to the bell tower with a bunch of torches. I'm saying we pray. We speak the truth of God's word and we say, you know what? It used to be in our nation, as a nation founded on the Bible and on Jesus Christ, that it was in the areas that the Bible couldn't go in. The Bible was at least the one thing allowed in. Even in our prisons, taking the Bible in. But guys, I just want to say, this isn't our Father's America any longer. Things have changed radically. And why do I say that? Because where we happen to be in this passage of Scripture today is exactly where the early church was as well. The government was against them. And I'm not saying that the government is full-fledged against the church today, but what I'm saying is this. I have seen a radical change of the church losing favor with society and the government as a whole. And you've probably noticed that. The church used to be much more revered. The church was honored. Things of the church were good. Anymore, it's almost like the church is now the enemy. And the church is being more and more, you can see the enemy coming in and oppressing, which means that we as a church need to rise up in prayer. The answer is prayer. It's going to be through the power of prayer and the power of God's word that our nation is going to see ourselves through this difficult time. And I'm like you guys. I realize that America has had and does have many problems throughout its history and even today. But there's one thing America has had, and that is a freedom for the word of God and for the church and for worship and for his people. And now as we see, I believe the enemy coming in with an onslaught to attack that, it's time for us to rise up as a church and pray. Now, the thing I want to encourage you about is, and I thought we'd never face these days in my lifetime in America where I or you might be put in prison for making a stand for Jesus Christ. It is here, maybe in small measure, maybe in Arizona, but it is here. It is happening, has happened in America, and that means it's time for the church to wake up. Now, the good news is, I think this can stir the church to wake up in prayer. And also, the other good news to this is, you know what? This is what the early church was facing. They were facing, it was illegal to share the gospel in the early church. And yet they shared the gospel anyway, at least there in Jerusalem. And so today what we're going to see is the fact that they shared the gospel even when it was against the law to share the gospel. And God grew the church and the church thrived and was strong. And I would say arguably, probably the strongest church in church history happened at this very time. Now, again, Romans 13, we want to talk about this because, again, this is that line that comes between when we obey man and when we obey our authorities on earth. We always are to obey our authorities on earth. It says in Romans 13, come under the governing authorities. That is God's command. And for us to fulfill God's command, we have to do that. But there are times in history where God tells us that we can't come under the governing authorities because the governing authorities are going against the word of God. What are some examples of that? Well, one example might be there in Arizona. I commend that pastor for allowing himself to be thrown in prison. I would have done the same. God willing, I don't know. That's easy to say unless you're in that position. I hope I would have done the same and had that level of courage. It makes a statement to the world and a statement for Christ. But at the same time, throughout history, we've had the same thing happen. Remember Esther. It was against the law for Esther to go in and see the king, and she would be put to death. It was the death penalty unless she was invited. And you have to realize the government is out of control. The government is going beyond their boundaries. They're going to put to death all of the Jews if I don't break the law and go in to see the king. So she went against the governing authority, went in to see the king, and God blessed it, and the nation was saved. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's kind of neat. Somebody shared with me this morning that they're studying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the kids' church. And that was just further confirmation that I'm right where God wants me to be this morning, because they were another example in my notes. The governing authorities asked them to go against the word of God. And they stood before Nebuchadnezzar very politely, very respectfully, but with resolution and no compromise, and said, "If that is your command, so be it. But we cannot do anything but obey our God. We will not bow down to your gods." And we won't get that far this week. But next week, we're going to see that the governing authorities there in Jerusalem, they call Peter and John before them and say, "You can no longer speak in the name of this Jesus." Let me put that in modern day translation. You can't have a Bible study in your home. You can't do Bible study here. You can't preach Jesus on the street. You're not allowed to do that. Their answer was, "Look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. But we must do what God tells us to do." These are the times when we as the church do not go in line, if you will, with the governing authorities. It's very rare, but there are times in history, and I fear for our nation, that maybe we're coming into a time where that might exactly be the case that we're going to be facing. Now, we'll see. God knows. But I don't fear as a Christian, because again, what I see happening here in the early church when they were facing the same thing, they thrived. They thrived. The church grew. The first sermon that Peter gave, 3,000 came to the Lord. We're going to see that when, by the time Peter's done here, 2,000 more join the church. And so it's not a matter of worrying about the church. The church is going to be fine. It's knowing that we need to be mentally prepared and spiritually prepared. And just for whatever comes, we need to make up our mind right now. I am going to come under the governing authorities as God commands me. But if I am asked to do something that goes against the word of God, with politeness and respect, I will make my stand and say no. And that is where we have to be as a church. That is where we have to be as believers. Now, before we jump into this, I want to share something else to give you kind of a really modern day context. I think oftentimes we think about the Sanhedrin, that is the rulers of Israel, and we think about spiritual leaders. And they were. But they were more than spiritual leaders. They were also their governmental leaders. The high priest would be today what we call the president. The Sanhedrin was made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We would call that the Senate and the Congress. And it's interesting, even when you look historically at the Pharisees and the Pharisees were listed as conservatives and the Sadducees as liberals. So things don't change very much, do they? And a lot of times people will say, "Well, you know, which party should we stand with?" You know what? We don't stand with any party, guys. Listen to me on this. We stand with Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ we stand with. And if you want to know, well, should we vote? The answer is yes, you should vote. Where should I stand? You stand to whatever party and whatever person is the closest to the word of God. That's where you stand, church. That's exactly where you stand. So you know, it doesn't matter if you look at the different, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or you know, whatever you want to call it, Republicans, Democrat. The bottom line is, when it comes to a nation and it comes to the word of God, the church's job is to stand on the word of God and to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father. And then we make ourselves known in what we do and how we act and through prayer and the stands that we make. And that's exactly what we're going to see. And the reason I give you that context is we're going to see Peter and John standing before their modern day Congress, making a stand for Jesus Christ, because the Congress in their day had turned against Jesus Christ. And sad to say, I think much of our leaders in the nation in many areas are turning against Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many that are not. I understand that. But we also have those in the halls of power today, both sides, that are standing against Jesus Christ and his word. And when we find ourselves standing before them the way that Peter and John are standing before the Congress in that day, with the high priest or the president and the Senate and the Congress and everyone there, and they're going to say, "It is illegal to do this in Jesus' name. You can't do that." What would our response be? Would we cower down and go, "Man, I'm in big trouble. I'm going to get locked up forever. These are the most important people in our nation"? Or would I say, "You know what? Whatever happens, happens. I must share what God has told me to share. Jesus Christ is the only way and he's the only answer." And to make that kind of stand, amazing. And that's exactly what we're going to see today as we get into this passage. Well, let's jump into it. Again, notice there, we're right in the middle of the story here. Peter has given the gospel. Remember, they touched the man and they healed him. He was raised up where he could walk. And so the people are gathering around. They're all excited. Well, word gets back to the religious leaders on the Temple Mount. and to the captain of the temple, who was really over the captain of the temple police and all that. And they come to arrest them because they had said it was against the law to speak in the name of Jesus there. And so in verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And again, the Sadducees would have had a special reason to shut these guys up, because the Sadducees, if you remember, they were the group that did not believe in the resurrection. And now Peter's up there going, it's the resurrection. Jesus resurrected. They're going, what? Stop him. You know, shut him up. He's going directly against what we stand on, our entire doctrinal statement or thesis. So they were leading the charge because of the stand that he was making. And notice it says, and being greatly disturbed, I have that underlined, they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, again, it's amazing, but almost every time you try to share the gospel, there's always going to be those that oppose. In this case, it was the religious leaders and the captain of the temple guard or the police there, the security team on the Temple Mount, if you will. But I've noticed that anytime you go out to preach the gospel publicly, there's almost always an opposition. Now, we get very little opposition inside the walls of the church. But try to go down to Market Square, or try to go to your office, or try to go wherever and begin to share the Lord. You're going to see the enemy stirring people for all kinds of opposition. And sometimes it's very direct frontal assault. Sometimes it's things that you don't even recognize the enemy in until later. I found over the years when I've done street witnessing, and I've done it off and on over the years, it's always somebody that comes up that has just some strange issue, or maybe somebody who's been drinking too much. And the enemy is able to stir them, and they're just causing a huge distraction, so you can't really share the gospel. So here, Peter's sharing the gospel. Satan realizes that there's a great move going on here. We're going to see 2,000 people give their life to the Lord. He immediately stirs these religious leaders on the Temple Mount to come and to bother them and to break this thing up. And notice it says being greatly disturbed. It means there's an intensified meaning here in the language. Intensified. It means these guys were about as mad as a person could be. And they were doing everything they could to stop them as quickly as they could stop them. And notice it says, verse 3, they laid hands on them. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already the evening. Now, this is interesting to me, because I never really thought about that until just yesterday. They put them in custody. You see, back then, they didn't have prisons like we have today. You had a couple of dungeons, one here, one there. And one of the dungeons, maybe the only one that we know of for sure in Jerusalem, although there may have been something else, was in the basement of Caiaphas's house. Annas and Caiaphas kind of shared the high priestly roles at this time. And down in their basement was a dungeon. This was the place where the Lord was kept before his trial, before the Sanhedrin. And it's interesting to me, when they arrested Peter and they arrested John, this was the only place they could take them. And why is this so interesting to me and really caught my attention like never before? You remember when Peter denied the Lord 3 times? Where did he deny the Lord 3 times? At Caiaphas's house, down right outside in the courtyard, at this very area. Now, he wasn't down in the prison. Jesus got put down in the prison. But this is where Peter denied the Lord. And even as Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to re-confess the Lord 3 times up at the Sea of Galilee to reestablish him with his brothers in the church, now Peter is going to stand in the very same place, except even more intimidating. This time, not out in the courtyard with a little servant girl saying, I don't know him. But in front of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the very ones that Jesus stood in front of, and Peter's going to say, you're the guilty party. You're the one that put him to death. Man, what a change. Don't you love Peter? Listen, and I love Peter not only because he's our brother and because, you know, he's probably bigger than me and could beat me up. I love Peter because, and that was the joke for the day, so it didn't work. But anyway, but I love Peter because God allowed Peter to see his weaknesses and mess up. And he still used him in great ways. You ever felt like God couldn't use you? You've messed up too bad. You denied the Lord. You really blew it. You had your chance. Nobody. And then God all of a sudden puts you in a position of honor and raises you up. Is our God not great or what? And now Peter is put in this position here, and he's going to get to go in front of these guys. I bet Peter was down there in that dungeon going, yes, yes, Lord, I get to go. I've been here, Lord. Last time it was right out this door in that courtyard, and I denied you 3 times, not tomorrow. Oh, Father, give me boldness. Let me not be afraid. I will proclaim your name. And it wasn't because Peter was all gutsy and got his moxie up and all this. Peter just prayed to God, and God gave him boldness. Isn't that neat? And if we pray and ask for God to give us boldness, God will give us boldness too. And so there they are waiting for their opportunity to be able to share the Lord, even as Jesus had to wait down there that night. Peter is given the honor of being in the same dungeon. I love it. And so notice it says it was already evening. They locked him up. Verse 4, however, many of those who heard the word believed. That is, they locked up the messenger, but they couldn't lock up the word. Isn't that great? And I wouldn't be surprised to see this thing in Arizona cause a lot of people to come to Christ. I wouldn't be surprised to see it be something that really stirs the church in Arizona. But they lock him up, and what happens? The word of God spreads, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So Peter speaks the first time, 3,000. Peter speaks again now, 5,000. I would call that a gift of evangelism. And it came to pass on the next day, now we have the scene, the night's gone by. It came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is that same group now that gathered together for Jesus. And when they had set them in their midst, they bring them before them. There they were in their midst. They're before Congress. And they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? What authority do you have? We're the authorities. We're the elected officials. We've been put into place. Who gave you the authority? We're also the religious authorities. What seminary did you go to, Peter and John? What Bible college did you attend? Well, the answer would have to be none, other than they went to the greatest one that ever existed, and that's walking 3 years personally with God in the form of man by the name of Jesus Christ. I would call that about the best you can get. How about you? And yet, because they didn't have their Bible college with the leaders on the, who do you think you are? Guys, never be intimidated by the degree you have or the lack thereof. You have been called. You have been ordained as ambassadors of Christ. God said, go in my name into all the world and preach the gospel. That is all the authority you need. Use it for his glory. And Peter and John now are going to use that. And although they don't have all the worldly degrees and all the worldly things that would give them this so-called authority, they're going to say, you know what? It's God that gave us this, and we're doing this for the Lord. Now, it's interesting the way they phrase the question, not only because they wanted to be the ones in authority, and who do you think you are, a little bit intimidation factor, but also because they said any miracle that was done could only be done by Jehovah, the God of heaven. So if you gave glory to anyone else, it was the death penalty. They wanted to trap them the same way they trapped the Lord. If you say somebody else besides God did this or Yahweh did this, we're going to put you to death. We're going to see God doesn't allow that because the people are for them. And the people are standing with them because of this great miracle that's been done by this crippled man that's been raised up. But they're trying to trap them. That's what's going on here. And I love it. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Right on, Peter. That's where we need to be, guys, is filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? By asking God to fill us. No doubt in that dungeon, Peter and John were down there praising and worshiping God and saying, God, fill us and give us boldness. I mean, man, they let a tiger out of the cage and they didn't even know it. And so now Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he's about to lay it on thick. I love it. By the way, what a difference in Peter before. Afraid, scared, now bold as a lion. What is the only difference? The only difference. It wasn't because he felt guilty because he denied the Lord. That doesn't give people boldness and power. It's because he asked God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit filled him. And he had power. And guys, in the day and age we live, we need the power of the Holy Spirit more than ever. Because we are going to be challenged to compromise our faith by those around us, maybe even the governing authorities. Which means we've got to make a stand and we've got to be bold. Peter's ready. He's prayed up. He's filled up with the Lord. And notice what he says. Rulers and people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed to a helpless man by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Ooh, man, he's laying it on. We did it. I'll tell you, you want to know what name we did it in? We did it in the name of Jesus. Oh, there's other names, and that's not Yahweh. He was God in human form. You just don't know it yet. And we did it in the name of Jesus, and by his name, and by his power. And incidentally, by the way, you guys, you crucified him. Wow, is this boldness or what? You got to love this. Whom you crucified. However, look at this. Whom God raised from the dead. Ooh, now the Sadducees are double mad, right? Raised from the dead. By him, this man stands before you whole. You know what? When somebody stands before other people whole and there's a miracle that can't be denied, there's nothing anybody can say against it. It is the power of God and you can't deny it. Your changed lives, your testimony. Some of you have testimonies that are powerful, how God has changed your life. Nobody can deny that. They can try to deny your faith. They can say, well, Jesus is just one of many. All the other religions are good too. They can say anything they want. What they can't say is that you didn't change. What they can't say is that you don't have God's power in your life. They can't deny it. It's seen. It's something that God does by his power as a witness to mankind. So I love the boldness. You know, you want to really know who this is? Then it's Jesus. That's who it is. Peter was not afraid. He was not only emboldened by the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't afraid to die. And I'll tell you what else. When you get to the place where you're not afraid to die, you're unstoppable. What do you do with somebody who's not afraid to die? They're going to keep on talking until they're dead, right? And so Peter's like, I don't care. I'm here to tell you the truth. And that's another thing the Holy Spirit does, guys. He takes away our fear of death. There's nothing wrong in wanting to live. I want to live. But guys, we shouldn't fear death. Death is no longer the enemy. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. I mean, that's when it really gets good. This is a fallen world, and things are about to really get awesome when we step into the kingdom. So Peter's like, you know what? I'm not afraid. And he goes on, look at verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which became the chief cornerstone. In Psalm 118:22, it says that the chief cornerstone has been rejected. And it's a prophecy of the Messiah. Now, the religious leaders never read that as a prophecy of the Messiah because they would have had to admit that they were fighting against God with Jesus. But Peter now tells them by the power of the Spirit, that was Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one you left out, and you're fighting against him. You've rejected him. And now notice this statement here, and this is the one statement that polarizes the church and Jesus Christ and Christianity from every other group, every other religion, and usually is what makes them so mad at us. Notice what he said. Guys, here is a great verse to put to memory and to underline in your Bible when you're sharing with anyone, because notice what Peter says. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must, or it means of necessity, be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Is there anything different taught in our nation today? Lots of things. There are people that will say you can get there by Islam. They'll say you can get there by Buddhism. They'll say you can get there by Chrislam and uniting the two together. They'll say you can get there by Hinduism. They'll say you can get there by New Age. They'll say you can get there by any number of religions, Baha'i faith. Go down the list. All roads lead to God, right? Listen, all roads lead to God, but only for judgment. The only road that leads to God that doesn't end in judgment, the Bible says, is the road that goes through the door, Jesus Christ. He is the only door. And in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. He said, if you're going to get into the sheepfold, you've got to come through me. John 14:6, there's no way to the Father but through me. Now, Peter and John, Peter here, there's no salvation under heaven by any other name. But Mark, that's so polarizing. That's so exclusionary. That leaves others out. I didn't write it, nor did I say it. I am simply an ambassador of God Almighty, sent to proclaim the truth of His Word. And guys, if we're going to give hope to a world that needs an opportunity to be forgiven of sin and have eternity in heaven, we've got to tell them this. We can't just stand back and say, well, all the others are okay. Don't worry, that's fine. We've got to say, no, they're free to worship as they want. This is America. But they're wrong. And you can't get into heaven by their method. There is only one way sins can be forgiven, and it was by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this is what makes, again, Christianity so polarizing. It's what makes Christianity so exclusive. And I've heard it over the years. You guys are so narrow-minded. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads unto life, but broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Guys, if I have to have a narrow viewpoint to get through that narrow door, I'll take it. I'm not ashamed of it. Because there is only one way in. Jesus Christ proclaimed it. The Bible proclaims it. And now Peter and John proclaim it. There's no other way. Now next week when we get, we're going to see that they try to, by law, tell them to forbid them by fear that they can't preach in the name of the Lord. And then they get into praying for boldness. But as we finish today, I want to pray for boldness. Now I know we may finish a little bit early today. That's all right. But guys, here's what I say. We've got to be bold. We've got to be bold. Now, there's a difference. Let's understand this. There's a difference in boldness and obnoxiousness. Is everybody with me? I have seen well-meaning Christians and even movements be obnoxious in the name of Jesus. I mean, we had a group when Santa Fe, we were there, they actually got in a fist fight in the street doing street witnessing. I'm like, what are you doing street witnessing for, like, you know, the HBO special on boxing? Or is this like, what kind of street witnessing are you doing? You know, they punched somebody and the police is like, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. How did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, how'd they do it? If that's the law, then that's the law. But we have to do what God tells us. And we need to pray for boldness that God would help us to do it in respect and to do it in love and to be used as a testimony. But I believe, guys, we're heading into interesting days. We need boldness. We need courage. And that boldness and that courage is only going to come through the cross and through Jesus Christ. So I want to pray today. I want to pray, first of all, if some of you here, you don't know the Lord, and you've never given your life to the Lord. Maybe you'd never heard the scripture, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which we've been saved. Maybe you've never been challenged by the statement Jesus said when he said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. It's very exclusionary. It is an exclusive club, and people don't like that. Because, well, what makes them so special? Nothing makes us so special. It's just we have believed it and asked forgiveness. Isn't that great? The only difference for those who get in the kingdom and those who don't is believing that Jesus Christ is the only way and that he's the only door and there's no other way into the kingdom. The Lord loves the Muslim. He loves the Buddhist. He loves the Hindu. He loves the Baha'i. He loves all. He loves everyone. But the bottom line truth is the Bible says that not everyone is going to get in. No matter how much God loves them, they're locked out because of their sin. And unless that sin is removed through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the only one that can do it, and the only way into heaven, they're going to be locked outside on judgment day. We don't want that for anybody in this room. And we don't want that for anybody in this world. And so I want to do two things. I want to pray for an opportunity for you to receive the Lord if you've not done that. But I also want to pray that God will give us boldness. Guys, let's pray. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that, God, you would give us boldness. We need boldness in the days in which we live, God. Who would have dreamed that in America, a pastor would be put in jail for doing a Bible study in his home? Lord, this is America, and it's a land that you've given us. We call it the home of the free, the land of the free, the home of the brave. And yet, Lord God, we see this turn. It's not about America, Lord. We don't lift up America. We don't put our hope in America. We put our hope in Jesus Christ. We put our hope in you, Lord. We put our hope in the cross. And what you've done on the cross. And I pray that right now, God, that if there's anyone in this room who's never put their hope in you, maybe they've heard for years maybe that there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. And maybe they've heard for years there's no way to the kingdom but through Jesus Christ. But for the first time, Lord, this is their day. This is their moment. This is the day when their hand will be grabbed and they'll raise up and leap and praise you because you've set them free of their sin. If that's you this morning, all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Simply begin to confess your sin right now. Tell him you're a sinner. And tell him that you know that and you believe that he died for your sins and then receive him as your Lord and Savior. Give your life to him. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again and you'll be saved. And you too will enter through that narrow gate. You too will enter through that narrow door. And you'll be a part of the family forever, the family of God and our family. We welcome you and encourage you to pray that prayer right now as we're finishing up. If that's in your heart, begin just to cry out to the Lord, confess your sin, and ask him to forgive you and receive him as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for us as your church that already know you. God, we need your boldness. We live in a day that we never dreamed we would see, but Lord, has been going on in other nations all around us for many years. In some nations, it's illegal to preach your name. Even in Israel today, it's against the law to proselytize. And Lord, you've given us a place where we can do that freely here. Give us boldness. God, we see the tide trying to turn even in our nation. But I pray the church would rise up. I pray you'd give us boldness. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we, even if we do stand before, Lord, local magistrates or even the Congress, as Peter and John were doing to their Congress in Israel, as we saw today, wherever we're standing, that we would boldly say, whatever you have to do to us, do it. But we will not deny the name of Jesus. And he is the only way to the Father, and he is the only hope for this nation. And we need him, and we need to turn back to him. God, give us boldness. Give us your courage. Let us not make a stand for America. Let us make a stand for Jesus Christ. And let us honor, Lord, the nation you've given us and the rest of the world as we preach the gospel. So, Lord, we thank you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just, again, do what you sent your spirit to do today. And we thank you for what you've done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.